listening to the letter to the Romans, and we're at chapter 8 this evening. Letter to the Romans, and we're at the 8th chapter, and I think that the young believers have got this letter of Paul to the Romans in their grasp now so far. You remember the sections, don't you? In chapter 1 and 2, and the first 20 verses of chapter 3, you remember that Paul brought the whole world in guilty before God. Brought in the Gentiles guilty. Brought in the religious Jew guilty. Brought in the self-righteous soul guilty. And he really endeavored until every mouth was stopped. And the whole world was guilty before God. And we just scribbled over that section, these words. Condemnation. The condemnation of sinners. And then starting at verse 21 of chapter 3, we went right through that chapter and right through chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we found Paul pulling out all the stops to teach the great doctrine of justification for believers. And when condemned sinners put their trust in the redemptive work and in the propitiation that was made by Christ at Calvary, then we were justified by faith alone. You remember he concluded in one of those chapters that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified by faith alone, and that's justification for believers. And then commencing at chapter 6, and right through chapter 7, and as we shall see, right through chapter 8, he's dealing with the doctrine of sanctification of saints, and it's practical sanctification here, practical sanctification. Telling these believers who step by faith out of the condemnation into justification, teaching them how to live for God. And I scribbled over this, God's gateways to godly living. And we found so many gateways. We found 6 up to now. And we'll find another one in this chapter, but not tonight. Because the portion that I'm dealing with tonight is really a portion where Paul is really comforting the Christians. I think we must write over this portion this evening, Christian Consolations. You see, I'm taking the first verse of this chapter, verse 1, and then I'm going on to verse 28, and I'm going through to the end. 28 to 39 plus verse 1. And the reason that I'm doing that is because that in that portion, Paul is really bringing consolations and comfort to the Christians. And from verse 2 to the end of 27, it is what the scholars call a parenthetical portion. And there, of course, lies the gateway that we shall get to next week. But I'm dealing with the comfort first, and we'll take the consolation first. I'm writing a book just now, and there is one part of it already in the printers and on the press, I trust, and maybe halfway through. And it's entitled Comfort for Christians. I'm wanting to put out a book that will be a comfort to old believers, and to depressed and downcast and dismayed and discouraged believers. And I'll be putting a part of this, of course, in the book that we're going through this evening, and just see if it works out. Now, you know what we're doing. We're doing verse 1 and then going to verse 28, because from verse 2 to 27 is the parenthetical portion, and we shall leave the parenthetical portion until next week, if the Lord will. Now, verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And in many of the great translations, there is a full stop at the word Jesus, because that doesn't need to be qualified by what comes behind. In fact, a great many of the manuscripts rule out this last phrase altogether in the first verse, and say that it comes in rightly at the end of verse 4, where we have it repeated again. See, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The same wording that is at the end of verse 1, and that many scholars believe should not be there. So that we're just dealing with the first phrase of the first verse, actually. Now, Paul has brought us through a great many doctrines and many very wonderful gems of truth have been sparkling before our eyes as we've come through chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And now he comes to this great wonderful touch. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Supposing we just look at the words, no condemnation. My, what a blessedness that is. Supposing we look at the words, to them. My, this is believers. And this is a blessedness for believers. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, believers are viewed by God in the Beloved One. So that this is a blessedness for believers in the Beloved. Ah, yes, that's quite simple, I know. But that's not exactly what Paul wanted to say. I know that that's there, that this is a blessedness for believers in the Beloved One. But what he really stresses is this. There is therefore no. Oh, that's what he stressed. There is therefore no. That's what he stressed. Oh, the blessedness for believers in the Beloved One is there, all right. You see, when he says, there is therefore, the therefore is taking us back right through chapter 7, which proves it was saints that he was talking to and dealing with in the last chapter. And it takes us right through chapter 6 and through chapter 5. And you remember some of the great things that he brought in these chapters. Let's just go back and see this. Let's go back to chapter 3 for a moment, because this is where this wonderful section really began. In verse 21, you remember that in chapter 1 and chapter 2, in the first 20 verses of chapter 3, he was bringing the world in guilty. And then out came this wonderful phrase, but now. And you remember how we dealt with the now when we were there? My, this is the dispensation of grace. You remember how I put verse 24 behind these two words? But now, then read verse 24. But now being justified freely by his grace. Ah, this is the dispensation of grace, this now. But watch this. But now being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And watch this bit. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You see, the present dispensation offers us justification and reconciliation on the grounds of redemption and propitiation through appropriation. My, that's what he's trying to stress and saying, therefore, now that we're in the dispensation of grace, now that we have been justified through faith in his blood, through the propitiation that was made at Calvary, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And the man that is justified and reconciled through faith in Christ's death, my, for that man, there is no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. It's based on what has gone before. Look, my dear children, this evening, we shall learn before we're through the chapter this evening that it's God that justifies. And when you come and place the arms of your faith round the Christ who died and rose again, Romans chapter 5 read like this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace is just reconciliation, isn't it? And so being justified and reconciled through faith in Christ, who made that satisfying sacrifice at Calvary and shed the blood that is the price of redemption. My, just now there is therefore, because of all that, there is therefore now in this dispensation for believers, there is now no condemnation. And so we want to settle that this evening. This is a comforting note. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the first note of comfort here. No condemnation from God to fear. He can't justify and then condemn, can he? And he cannot payment twice demand. First at my bleeding shorty's hand, and then again at mine. So he's just bringing a word of comfort to these believers he's been teaching right through these chapters. And then we go past the parenthetical portion, and we're going to verse 28 now. And you'll notice that it follows on, all right? Read verse, or the first phrase of the first verse again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And we know, verse 28, we believers know. This is the knowledge of faith. Don't make any mistakes about that. It's the people who have exercised faith in the Christ who died and rose again. This is the knowledge of faith. And we, believers, know. And we know that all things, and I could never emphasize the all enough, you know, because I think that some believers allow the devil to cheat them here. They think that just some things work together for good. Or maybe they think that some of the terrible things might be overruled by God. But we'd better keep it the way it is. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There is another translation, I think a far clearer one. We know that God worketh all things together for good to them that love him. You see, it's God that's doing the working here. You know, this is what I would call a powerful performance. Just think of God working all things together for good. You know, some of us can hardly take it in. Let me use an illustration from the Bible. I think that everybody here knows something, at least, about the story of Joseph. Remember the story? Well, he appears on the page of Scripture when he's 17 years of age. You remember that when he was 17, that his father, well, he made him a coat of many colors, just because he loved him. And you know, his brethren, his own brethren, his own flesh and bone, yes, you know, they got bitter about this. He didn't like this. And you know, they got so bitter about it that they took Joseph and they beat him one day, and then they threw him down into a horrible pit. My, they were on the very verge of taking his life through jealousy and envy. It was a horrible experience for the young fellow. And I can assure some of you younger brethren, ancestors, coming up in the assembly, that if God gives you gifts above some of your elder brethren, you'll only get them aroused against you. Because it does seem that so many old saints whom God has blessed, they get annoyed when God gives gifts to young fellows. Why, I would never hope to be there at all. I'd love to think that everything I have would be put at the disposal of younger brethren to help them, never to hinder them. My, if they pass me by and surpass me as far as gift is concerned, it's only God that's doing it, and I shall praise his name. Far too much jealousy goes on in assemblies when God lays his hand on someone, selects them, and bypasses you or me. Let's praise the Lord. But you younger brethren can be perfectly sure of this. You'll experience the bitterness of brethren. And sometimes you experience it very, very cruelly too. It's in a cruel fashion. And so they threw him into the pit. And then, of course, they took him out of the pit and they sold him down into Egypt. You remember this. This young fellow came down into Egypt. And you remember that Potiphar's wife set her eye upon him and he wasn't having anything to do with her. And then she told lies upon him. And this is a horrible experience for believers. When the world tells lies on you. Horrible thing. And that's what you call the wickedness of the world. This young fellow experienced the bitterness of brethren and then the wickedness of the world. And then you know that he was put down into the prison for this. His life, you'll notice, is all downward. Down into the pit, down into Egypt, down into the prison. It's going down the whole way. And you remember in the prison that he met the butler and the baker and got friendly with them and you remember he interpreted their dreams for them, and then one of them eventually was restored to his former position, and when he got back into circulation in the king's palace, he forgot all about Joseph. And that's what you call the forgetfulness of friends. And it's a horrible thing, you know. I couldn't tell you which one is the worst. The bitterness of brethren is really horrible. And the wickedness of the world is really horrible. And the forgetfulness of friends
really horrible.
I know where there's a little brethren meeting tonight. And I led about 60 of them to the Lord. I'm their father in the Lord, whether they like it or not. But if I showed my nose on Sunday morning, they wouldn't let me in.
Oh, they're just as tight as all that.
Friends, I want you to get the hold of this. You young fellows are going to experience this, you know, as you go along life's way, the bitterness of brethren, and the wickedness of the world, and the forgetfulness of friends. But I'll tell you this, that all the time, God was working all things together for good, for Joseph.
Oh, that's really wonderful, isn't it? That's really wonderful. You'd wonder how God can do this, how well he can do it, all right. You know, this pathway did go down, didn't it, into the pit and into Egypt and into the prison. Ah, but it was through suffering that led to supremacy. You know, that's the way the master went, isn't it? He became lower than angels. Then he was made of a woman. Then he was made sin for us. And it's all down until he's into the depths where there's no standing. And then he was made higher than the heavens. Hallelujah. And you know, God really tests us, doesn't he? And all the time that he was going down, my God was working all things together because he was heading for the throne the whole time. And you know, the wonderful thing about it is this, that when Joseph came to the throne and became the prime minister of Egypt and was the sole governor next to the king, Pharaoh, when his brethren came to stand before him, you know what he said? He said, it was not you that sent me, but God. He believed God was working, you know. Did? He actually said this. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All that we could see. All that we really believed this. Oh, that we believed with all our heart and souls this evening that God is working at this split second all things together for good to them that love him, whether we're in Northern Ireland or whether we're in the Congo. You don't need to mean to tell me that God has lost hold of the helm in the Congo, do you? I wouldn't like to think that. My God will be glorified out there. And every move the devil ever made in this book, every move, it ends with him biting the dust. And dust shalt thou eat the whole way through. Man, he'll bite the dust in the Congo. Oh, God is on the throne this evening. Now, this is a powerful performance that God can take all the wee details of life and all the big ones, that God can really work all things together for good to them that love. Now, what's this? This is the bit I want you to get. This phrase, we know that all things work together for good, is what I call a powerful performance. But do remember that it's a powerful performance for a particular people, or a peculiar people, if you like. It's just being worked for them that love God. You love them? You're one of these peculiar people? Really love the Lord? All right. He's working overtime for you. So this is a powerful performance for a peculiar people. But this is the bit that's really important, remember. Watch this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Now I want you to notice the word purpose. You see, this is a powerful performance for a peculiar people because of a particular purpose. You know, God has a purpose, hasn't he? And you know, the purpose of God's a tremendous thing. You wouldn't like to come round and argue with me after this meeting's over that God could purpose to do something and that somebody could upset it, would you? Because the somebody that would upset the purpose of God would be bigger than God. Because you wouldn't be as silly as to do that, sure you would. You wouldn't like to tell me that God purposed something and somebody kept them back from doing it, would you? I wouldn't like to think you were as dense as that. Although that's the sort of preaching we hear sometimes. Now watch this. This is the purpose of God. Now here is the whole purpose being outlined for you now in verse 29 and 30. For whom God did foreknow. You'll see, the foreknowledge of God is a tremendous subject. Well, he just foreknew everything, didn't he? Well, if God doesn't know the end from the beginning, then he's not the God I think he is. No limitations in knowledge in God. He just knows everything that's ever going to be. And he foreknew all about us. Now, watch. For whom he did foreknow, he's just thinking about these particular people here. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the purpose, you know. You know, God foreknew all about a tramp like me. Ned. Knew where to find me when I had no shoes, too. And that was the time when he called me out. That was an effectual calling. Of course, long before I ever came to this world at all, and long before this world ever came, away in eternity before the world was, the God who foreknew all about a thing like me, he predestined me to be conformed eventually to the image of his son. Do you come round to tell me that something will upset this? Because that's what you boys who talk about being lost again do. You want to blush with shame, you know. That's what you want to do. Blush with shame. I'm telling you that if God purposed this and predestined, that is, settled my destination long before it began. And he predestined me to be conformed to the image of the Son. All the devils out of hell won't stop it. Or they're bigger than God. And sin won't stop it. And Satan won't stop it. And self won't stop it. Otherwise they're bigger than God. You're not coming round to argue with me that God had a purpose and somebody else had it. What a pity for God we would have. I hope you're getting this, because it's God's truth. We do talk nonsense at times, don't we? Now watch this. I want you to watch this. For whom he did foreknow, this is the purpose of God. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You know, that's a wonderful thing. The word image is a tremendous word, isn't it? You know, one day I shall be perfectly like his son. What a day that will be. When I'm perfectly like his son. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. I will be changed into the same image then or not. You know, that's what God has in his mind. That's the purpose. He says, in spite of hell and demons and sin and Satan, by him, my grace and Christ's blood, I make him conform to to the image of his son.
That's a very high peak, isn't it? But it's not the highest peak in the purpose of God, you know. It's not the highest one. I know that some preachers think it is, but it's not. No, the highest peak in the purpose of God is the next one. Watch this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be. Ah, this was in the purpose of God, that the Lord Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you know, when all that innumerable crowd stand around him in the glory land, and they're all conformed now to his image, and they all reflect the likeness of the Son of God, when their body is changed even like unto his glorious body, and the glory of God is upon them, my, the Lord Jesus will stand out head and shoulders among them. My very will be exalted. You see, God's purpose is the glorification of those who trust in Christ, that Christ might be exalted for all eternity. What a wonderful day that will be. And then God lets you see how he'll work this thing out. Now watch the purpose of God here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. And he did predestinate a crowd, didn't he? The crowd that he foreknew. Crowd that he knew all about before the world began. He did predestinate them. Now, the foreknowledge and the predestination were all in eternity past. God was standing in eternity past looking down the ages, before the ages even were. Foreknew all about them. And predestined a crowd there and then, before they were ever born at all, or before Adam was ever made of dust, he predestined. Well, that was in eternity before the world began. We shouldn't say eternity past, because eternity is eternity. But for our language, we have to say past and future. But it's eternity before the world began. And then, of course, time began, didn't it? And watch what happened. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Oh, the call came in time, you know. Yes, I can remember when God called me. I'm one of the ones that he called out of darkness into marvelous light. Called me. And watch this. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. But, you know, I know that sometimes when we get on election and predestination and the eternal choice of God, that we run this line of sovereignty so long and so far and so wonderfully straight that we forget about the responsibility of men altogether. And we're not doing that tonight. Because remember, you're justified by faith in Christ. And don't you forget it either. You know, God just doesn't step out of the heavens and pat you on the head and say, all right, Johnny, you're justified. Not a bit of it. Oh, no, God works along a plan. He brings the glorious gospel in the power of the Holy Ghost and convicts you of your deep, dire, desperate need and reveals a wonderful Savior who can save you. And when you're brought in your need to put your arms round the only Savior, the moment that you trust him, you're justified. Ah, but remember, you're responsible for trusting Christ. Oh, it's an act of faith. Oh, I know that God does a lot of working up to it, but remember, you're there when you believe, aren't you? Now, watch this. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, are you claiming justification this evening? Are you one of the ones who was licking your lips when we were in chapter 5 when we were talking about being justified by faith alone? Well, you know, if you can take your stand and say, I'm justified by faith in Christ, then you can go back up the line that way if you like and say, well, I'm one of the ones that was predestined then, and I'm one of the ones he foreknew. Or you can go on down the line that way and say, well, I'll be glorified, because these links are all together. This is the purpose of God. Yes, this is the purpose of God. And God is working all things together for good tonight to them who are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is that the predestined ones will be like his son. The word is glorified. Them he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. You see, God can call those things which are not as though they were. We're always tied to time, aren't we? But God's not. God's the eternal God. And this is what some of the scholars call the prophetic present. I don't know anything about it. I just know it's real. I just know God will work it out. I just know that the justified one will be glorified. My, they'll be like Christ. That's the purpose of God. Now, I want you to get that into your heart, because that's the second note of consolation here. You see, the first one was no condemnation from God to fear. Of course, there's no condemnation to fear. Christ bore the penalty. And then there is no alteration of purpose to threaten. God won't change his purpose. God is the God who changes not, and there's nobody will defeat the purpose either. So there's no alteration of purpose to threaten. And then we go on with these consoling words. Verse 31, this is how Paul concludes things. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, that's how Paul sees it, and that's exactly how I see it. You see, if God be for us, let's put it like this. If God be for us in predestination, who's going to throw a spanner in the works? If God be for us in justification, and we're going to learn this in a moment, if it's God that justifies, if the great eternal God sitting on the throne has a look at me when I trust Christ and say, you're justified, will he? Who's going to get up and rebuke him? Some of you lost again, boy? Well, I would like to see you. Friend, I think it's horrible. It's God that justifies. Do you know what it means? Well, it means that you stand before God just as if you'd never sinned at all. Justified. It's tremendous. So if God be for us in predestination, who's going to throw a spanner in the works? If God be for us in justification, if God be for us in glorification, who's going to stop him? My, Paul's talking right here, isn't he? And so, friends, this is the third little touch. My, there is no humiliation from the enemy to dread. He can't do this. Let's put it another way. If God be for us yesterday as the Savior, and God was in Christ, you know. If God be for us today as a shepherd, and the Lord's my shepherd. If God be for us tomorrow as the suppliant, and the Lord is supplicating and he will tomorrow, who's going to upset the plan? If God be for us with his eternal purpose, with his eternal power,
with his eternal preservation
is going to upset it. My dear friends, this is very good reasoning. This is scriptural. It's solid. It's spiritual. This is Paul at his best. He can see the whole thing, the plan of God. My, he said, if God be for us, there will be no humiliation from the enemy to dread. And then he goes a bit further, doesn't he? Because he's a great reasoner. Verse 32, he said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, God spared not his own son. You remember I took you along a line here not so very long ago in the gospel. Can you remember it? We went away back into eternity past, and we found the Lamb chosen. Shall I say, the Son selected. God selected his Son to be the Lamb. And then when the fullness of the time has come, God, who selected his Son, God sent his Son. God sent him. We were just reading in Romans 3, God set him forth to be the propitiation. God selected him. God sent him. God set him forth. Listen to this. God spared him not. Listen to this. God smote him. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Now this is the argument. If God spared him not, if God gave the very darling of his bosom, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You know, friends, if we really knew, he hath given us all things in Christ. You know, we're actually blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Don't tell me that you get Christ and then get something better afterwards. I just don't believe you. You couldn't drum that into me if you tired me and burned me. My dear friends, this is the better gift. And when he gave the better, he will give the lesser in the better. He's put it like. Supposing we who have come and trusted Christ, we want grace to live for him. Well, his grace is sufficient, the Lord's grace. It's the Lord Jesus that answers Paul and says, my grace is sufficient. The grace that made me stand in Pilate's hall while they punched my face, while they plucked the hairs from my cheek, while they spat in my face, while they hit me with the reed, while they fell at my back and I never said a word, my grace is sufficient. Supposing you want wisdom, well, all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are in him. Oh, how I've leaned on this down through the years. God knows, I know that I am a very poor, miserable creature, but my Lord has treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and they're mine. Yes, supposing you need power, well, all power is in Christ. You don't get it separate from him. Invested in him. Ah, yes. And if he gave Christ, my, he'll give everything in Christ. All the blessings are in him. My, we only need to let the Lord really reign in our hearts. And the whole inheritance that belongs to him is ours. My, we're joint heirs with Christ, you know. Yes. And so this is a comfort, isn't it?
You see, in the first place, there's no condemnation from God to fear. And there's no alteration of purpose to threaten. And there's no humiliation from the enemy to dread. And there's no hesitation of giving to dismay. My, he'll give everything. And then we come to a very important part of this consoling section. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The people that God chose, the people that God predestined, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who? You see, he just answers it before anybody can speak. It is God that justifies. Well, that closes every mouth, isn't it? You see, if I come and I rest on the atoning work of Christ, and by faith I stand on that propitiation and that great redemption, then God, looking from the throne, pronounces me justified. And if the eternal God, the holy, holy, holy God, says that I'm justified, you let to come on and challenge him on the issue? Be a fool to do that. You'd only be displaying your ignorance. Now, watch this. I want to lay that to the side for a moment, because the same question is in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? We're back to this, you see. Now, he gives a threefold answer, and you watch it. First part of the answer, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Christ died for me, you know. And then he puts a bit to it. Yea, rather, he says, that is risen again. That's very wonderful. He didn't only die for me, but he rose again. He's my living Savior. And then he goes a bit further. Who is even at the right hand of God who also maketh intercession for us? You know, I think this is very wonderful. I think I'll have to take you through this very carefully. I think you remember the tabernacle in the wilderness, don't you? And you remember that right round the outside of the tabernacle, there was the linen sheets that marked off the coat proper, and inside was the coat. Now, just coming from the east, there was a gate. And the moment you stepped into the gate, you came to the altar of burnt sacrifice. And that's where the lamb was slain. It's the first thing that someone coming from the sands of time, stepping by faith in through the door. Christ is the door, of course. You're face to face with this burnt sacrifice. And you know, it's Christ the God. Now let's get that bit in our mind. Then if you want to get nearer to God, you know, you move a little bit along the sands of time, and the next thing you come to is the laver. And the laver was standing up on one leg. It was standing up. It was full of water. And it would speak to us of the risen Christ who applies his word. For he loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. It's the risen Christ that applies his word. And so he's not only the burnt sacrifice, but I want you to get this. He is really the living Savior. And then, you know, if you want to get nearer to God, you come on past the burnt sacrifice, on past the laver. You go in through the first curtain, and here on this side is the table of showbreads. And right before you, just at the veil that was soon to be rent, my, there was the golden altar of incense, and it was sending up incense.
And this is Christ as the intercessor. Do you know that Christ who died, he died for me. And the Christ who lives, he lives for me. And the Christ who intercedes before God with all the fragrance of the wonderful sacrifice that has satisfied the heart of God, he intercedes for me. Would you like to come round and condemn me? Because you have a real task on your hands. My dear friends, I want you to get this, that the Christ who died, and the Christ who lives, and the Christ who intercedes, so satisfied the claims of God that the veil was rent. And the God who sits on the mercy seat says, he's justified! Who condemns now? Man, that's just as sure as God could make it. You see, friend, there's no accusation, is there? There's no accusation from man to terrify, is there? Isn't this a wonderful portion? My, these are consolations. No condemnation from God to fear. No alteration of purpose to threaten. No humiliation from the enemy to dread. No hesitation of giving to dismay. And no accusation from man to terrify. I think that's wonderful. And then he comes to the last bit. And of course, he keeps the best wine to the last, doesn't he? Verse 35. He seems to shout this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a tremendous bit, isn't it? Then he begins to ask questions. Shall tribulation? I think you know that he's sort of intimating to us that although there'll be no condemnation, and although that there'll be no alteration of purpose, is intimating that we'll not get through this swift, howling wilderness without trouble, you know. You may go through tribulation, you know. There's no talk about you having a bed of roses that I know of. Yes! This faith that we have exercised might well be examined in tribulation and in distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Oh, yes. I think they're facing that at the Congress tonight, aren't they? But you know, if they have been well taught from this book, they'll be able to understand that even in the hour of tribulation, or persecution, or distress is just agony of mind, and I can't understand a human mother seeing her little baby battered to death by a stick, by some brute from the forest, not having agony of mind. Of course she'll be distressed. Yes. But if they understand properly, as we ought to understand, that even in the tribulation and distress and persecution and maybe famine or peril or even war, that when all this darkness deepens around us and the storm howls and the boat is filled with water, if we understand this properly, Christ hasn't ceased to love us in that second. Now we want to get this clear, you know. You know, dear, if ever darkness comes to your wee home and some catastrophe falls upon your little family, I hope you'll be able to say this, that in that hour the Lord is loving you just the same as when he died for your family. You know, he never changes, isn't that what we say? We say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, friends, I'm thrilled when I see it like this. I can remember 30 years ago standing as a tramp with not a friend in the world and not a penny. I remember standing before the cross. And I can see this tonight so plain. The revelation of the gospel came to my heart. And I can see it. The Son of God He loved me, a thing like me, and he gave himself for me. Oh, what love. It was love so amazing. It was so divine. Well, I want to tell you, it will never change. I want to say this, that it's just the same love now. And when I stumble and fall or do something foolish, it never changes. It never changes. Don't you ever impeach him with that. You change, you fail, you fall. But he loves you just the same. Doesn't it say about his love, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the other translation is, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them the whole way through. And the meaning is this, he loved Thomas the whole way through that week of unbelief he did. He loved Peter the whole way through those terrible moments of denial. His love never changes. Oh, we may be tested. He may allow us to be tested. He may have a plan even in the testing for the glory of his name, like Stephen. But his love won't change. Now here's a verse that we should learn off by heart. I'll read 35 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, he's going back to the Old Testament, to one of the Psalms. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And what's this mean? You know, I think the sooner you learn this, the better. You know, the old devil is a liar from the beginning. You know that bit. Ah, but he's more than that, you know. He's a murderer. And as a roaring lion, he goeth about every day, seeking whom he may devour. And just because we're connected to Christ, for his sake, you know, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter every day. The devil wants to kill us. My God. You know, I'm perfectly sure that the devil is behind the men in the Congo who's murdering at this very moment. Man, this is his work. He would love to kill all the saints. You know, we have a man who's the boss of the slaughterhouse here, the abattoir, in the meeting tonight. These fellas don't think anything about killing sheep, you know. And they take them in there by hundreds, turn them on their back, shoot them, rip them open, and throw them to the next fella. You can see them doing it if you walk in. They don't think anything about it. That's just what the devil thinks about you and me. He would love to do you any. And you know, we would need to be very sure that we don't give him a hand at any time. Because, you know, some poor saints, my, because of the wickedness of backbiting and slander and this evil tongue, my, their character has been torn in shreds. And some of them have been put to an early grave. Don't give the devil a hand, you know. You know, I know where there's a minister tonight. Just where he is just now. And about 30 years ago, a lady made a charge against him. Said he visited her house and put his arms round her and much more. Went and faced the assembly with this slanderous accusation. And they threw him up. And he died with a broken heart. He's in heaven tonight. That's where he is. But when she was dying,
I know the man that was at her bedside, and she reached out her hand and held it tight and said, John, I told a lie on the pastor. She did the devil's work. She killed. Don't be caught at this. Don't be caught at it. Don't help him. He has demons to do that. Don't you help him. Don't do it. He's out to kill you now. My weir accounted as sheep for the slaughter, as far as Satan's concerned. Every day we live. Every day we live. Now, Paul goes on with this. He says, who shall separate us? Tribulation, distress, so on. Then he answers in verse 37, nay. That lovely nay. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. My, we want to get the hold of this. You know, I think this is a thing that every saint needs to get into their heart, and that's why I'm taking time at this. You know, dear, you'll have to settle it away down deep in your soul. That no matter what happens, no matter what somebody says about you, no matter about the storms of life, no matter about the darkness, no matter about poverty, no matter about nakedness, no matter about famine, no matter about peril, sword, war, or anything else, you'll have to settle this. That every day, everywhere, all the time, the Lord really loves me. This is the bit that thrills me. He'll never cease to love me. All the assembly can turn their back on you. And they can drop you like a hot brick. But bless his name, he'll never change. Oh, if you can get this, dear. If you can get this settled in your soul, it'll help you every step of the journey. And I tell you about kneeling with Joe Quinn. He's 95. And as we knelt together, you know, I hugged this old saint. That's who I am. Tell me what's the greatest lesson you've learned in life, Joe. Just like a flash. He said, no matter what's happening, I have learned never to doubt his love. Man, if you only learn that tonight, it'd be a great thing. Never mind what's happening, dear. Never mind who curses you. Never mind who kicks you. Never mind who talks about you. Never mind who spits on you. Never mind who works their feet on you. Never mind what's happening. If you can get this settled, blessed Lord Jesus, you really love me. You'll be more than conquerors. You'll swim. You'll swim to the end. You'll never sink. Can you settle it? Here's how Paul settled it. Watch this. One of the greatest statements in the book. Verse 38. For I am persuaded. And so am I, you know. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, friend, go over these quickly with me. Neither death. My, death's a horrible thing, isn't it? Oh, it's so mysterious in many ways. It's an enemy. It's so cold. It robs. Ah, but death cannot separate us from the love of the Lord. And even when it comes to me personally, if it tarries, and I'm going through the valley of the shadow, whether it's by cancer or some other means, I'll just know, Lord, you love me, you still love me. Man, if you could settle, I'd help you to die. Help you to die. But to die, you know, if Jesus tarries. Well, death cannot separate me from the love of God. Man, as Billy Hutton died, reached out his hand and his head, tell them, tell them that 10,000 demons out of hell couldn't drag Billy Hutton from the love of God.
That's the way to die. That's the way to die. Death can't do it. It saith neither death nor life. Man, life's got a lot of disappointments, hasn't it? And life's got a lot of problems. And life's got a lot of storms. Life's got a lot of fogs. Life's got a lot of dark days. Life's got a lot of deep valleys. Life's got a lot of high hills. Oh, life's made up of so much. Ha! Life cannot separate me from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor angels. Well, good angels wouldn't try to separate me, would they? Ah, but there are fallen angels, you know. Well, they might try. But fallen angels cannot separate me from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Unseen around us tonight, my, there's a force that we've got to reckon with. We wrestle not, you know, with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in a meeting like this. Ah, but they cannot separate me from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now watch this, we bet. Nor things present. Is there a backslider here? And you've got away from God. And you're cold tonight. Well, your backsliding and your sin and your misery is present. But if you really love Him, He hasn't changed. That doesn't separate you. He still loves you. Things present. Nor things to come. Oh, what's to come? My, if pagan popery ever gets this island of ours, you'll know what's to come. I suppose they'll burn Paisley first, and then I'll be second. Well, when he's frying in the fire, I hope he'll know that the Lord loves him. Friends, watch this. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. You know, I think that Paul was afraid he'd leave anything out, and he put this ugly phrase in. Nor any other creature. He was almost afraid that he was leaving something out. Friend, there's no separation of love to allow. You see, this consolation, this Christian consoling portion, no condemnation from God to fear, no alteration of purpose to fetter, no humiliation from the enemy to dread, no hesitation of giving to dismay, no accusation from man to terrify. No separation of love to alarm. What a portion. My, there's meat on the joint tonight, isn't there? You take it home with you. Cut it up. Eat it. Digest it. It's all there. It's been there for a long time, you know. May the Lord richly bless you. Shall we bow together? Gracious, loving Father, as we bow in Thy holy presence, we don't know how to thank Thee for this great salvation. Lord, we thank Thee for ever purposing and predestining us. Thank Thee for calling us, giving us the very faith whereby to receive the Christ. Thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given us every blessing in Him. We need to go in and possess our possessions. Lord, we bless Thee
that there's no condemnation and there can be no accusation and there shall be no separation. Oh God, we just want to wait quietly and say it reverently. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and yet so free. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, for thy name's sake. Amen.